Where do people get baptized? Who decides when someone gets baptized? Why should I care about baptisms? What does the scripture say will happen if I don't get baptized? How do I know if I have all the right baptisms? Welcome back to Scripture School. This is Christine Carpenter bringing you another session of the basics of the Bible. This will help all of us to return to the basics, the foundations of our Judeo-Christian society. If you don't have a DVD in right now, then please put in a videotape cassette so that you can look at this again and maybe show portions of it to your friends and family. Get your school supplies, your favorite writing instruments, and, of course, your favorite Bible. If you don't have a Bible, write me, and I'll be sure to get you some that will work for you. Get your Scripture School binder. We're going to make notes. We're going to do some serious Bible study today. We're looking into the baptisms. And how do you know if you have all the right baptisms? Well, before we begin with baptisms, let's do a little review. Remember our Scripture School focus scripture that we began with, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. If you want to look that up in your Bible, remember, look for all the T's. They're together at the back of the New Testament. When you find Thessalonians, continue a few more pages, you'll find Timothy. If you found Titus, back up a few pages and you'll find Timothy. We're in the second book of Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We've been looking at doctrine, the first part of that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So we've been looking at doctrine, and the other scripture that we've been looking at, our other focus scripture, is found a few books back, and that would be in the book of Hebrews. If you get to James, you've gone too far. So back up to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And we're looking at that third basic principle. We're going to look at that third doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of baptisms. The Greek verb baptizo infers a symbolic requirement of passing under or emerging from cleansing, which may be fulfilled by immersion, or by dipping, or by sprinkling with the visible physical element of water, or with the invisible, intangible presence of spirit. The scripture shows us 8 different forms of baptism, some of which are controversial, some of which we're just not going to get that deep into because we're looking at the basic foundation principles, but we are going to look at them. We're going to see what the scriptures say about them. So to begin with, let's go ahead and look at the first baptism that we have in scripture, and that would be the baptism of repentance and faith toward God. You can find one of the scriptures in the book of Luke, that's in the New Testament, Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. We're looking at chapter 3, and we're going to discover that John the Baptist, that voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," is coming forth. And in verse 3, it says, "And he came into all the country about Jordan," that would be the Jordan River and the area of the Jordan, "preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." And John preaches about having faith toward God, making a repentant act in the baptism. Here's a little bit of Jordan sand. And here's some water of the Jordan. And again, here, we'll call this a penitent. That would be a person who's repenting and has come to John for baptism. Now, in today's society, we know that a person can come and can be sprinkled with water, or the person can be dipped with water, or can be totally immersed in water. And so those symbols were present. Now they came to John to be baptized as a sign of their repentance. Now, repentance from what? Well, let's say that this candle is going to represent the false light of sin. You know, sin always appears to be good, doesn't it? It seems like a good thing. Who would be wanting to do a bad thing, right? And we're going to light another candle, and this will represent the good light of God. And so, when a person is living a life on this planet, they have a choice. They can be headed toward God or away from God. And so our sinner person was in sin. And John the Baptist, that sin may be jealousy, that sin may be greed, that sin may be lying or cheating or stealing or murder or lust or any breaking any of the Ten Commandments, coveting, just not honoring God. And so our sinner was headed toward sin. And John spread the call for repenting, which means turn around. Go the opposite direction. Turn your back on sin and head toward God. And so our repentant was heading toward God, and one of the acts was coming in repentance and being baptized. However, that baptism took place for John's administering the baptism. And so we know that the first baptism, the water baptism for repentance from sin and faith toward God, was one of John's. And you can see that over and over again in the Gospels. Also, if you'll turn to the book of Acts, and Acts comes after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. We're going to Acts chapter 13. And this is well into the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul has emerged as one of the apostles. And he is saying in verse 24, "When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance for all the people of Israel." And he's saying before the coming of Jesus, John preached the baptism of repentance. "And as John fulfilled his course, he said, 'Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loosen.'" And John was talking of Jesus. So John's baptism of repentance and faith toward God was having faith that God was going to send Messiah. So the second baptism that we talk about is a little bit different. It's still a water baptism, and the disciples of Jesus continued in the baptism. They also baptized at the time that Jesus was on earth. The disciples were baptizing as well as John the Baptist, and the disciples of Jesus were baptizing in Judea, and they were also baptizing for repentance and for faith toward God, for as yet there was not another baptism. Now, if we go back to the book of Acts, back to chapter 19, we're going to look into verse 3. Acts 19, verses 3 to 5. These are the Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles. And it says, "And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Well, the baptism was just a little bit different after Jesus died, because Jesus ushered in a new era, and now baptism was done in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, before the penitent could turn their back on sin and be sorry about sin and look forward to God removing their sin and go through the act of baptism for a sign that they were looking forward to that. Now, Jesus had fulfilled that by his death on the cross, the shedding of blood, and the paying the penalty for us to have peace with God. So now, the penitent comes, still turning the back on sin. That is, headed towards sin, doing an about face, back towards sin, coming toward God, but now coming with faith in the name of Jesus as having fulfilled all that was foretold. Jesus becoming that Lamb of God. Jesus becoming our scapegoat. And so it is now that from the time of the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples would baptize in the name of Jesus. And again, those baptisms could be a sprinkling, they could be a dipping, or they could be an immersion. And in the name of Jesus. Jesus himself said to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we know that the name of Jesus counts for the name of God. And so Jesus' name in Greek is actually Joshua in the Hebrew, and that is a looking for God. And so now the penitent in the New Testament Christian era is baptized in the name of Jesus. If we could put a name tag on our penitent here, the name tag would say Christian, and they would be seen as a Christian. And that is the second kind of baptism. The name of Jesus gives us something more. We want to look at Acts chapter 2. This is the first Christian sermon preached, and this is preached by the Apostle Paul. And we know the Apostle Paul, Jesus spent a lot of time, the Apostle Peter. It was preached by the Apostle Peter, and Peter was given a lot of time by Jesus to learn how to be God's spokesman. Jesus said upon Peter's confession that Jesus was Messiah, the entire church would be built. And in fact, that is the good news that Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. So we see in verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them," this is after the people heard about what Jesus had come to live and die and rise again to do, and they said, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that ye may receive the Holy Ghost. And so now we see that the sins are forgiven. Before, there was repentance of sin and sorrow. And now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, sins could be forgiven. They could be remitted. When you send in your tax remittance, you are paying the penalty. Jesus paid the penalty, the tax bill, the bill against us for our sin. And so we see that baptism in the name of Jesus gets us our forgiveness from sin. A little change happened along the way for Peter. Everyone was thinking this was fulfillment of Messiah for the Hebrew people, for the Jewish people. And in fact, the church was a whole new concept. Before that, it was the people of God, the Hebrew nation, the Israelites, the Jews, a group of people. With the coming of Jesus, things changed. It became a religion for individuals in fellowship with God on an individual basis. And breaking all the laws of the Hebrew mind, a man named Cornelius, an Italian centurion, was a holy man in the sight of God. He prayed and he gave alms and sacrifices. And once he was before the Lord in prayer and he saw a vision. And the vision told him to call for Peter in Joppa. And so he sent emissaries and the vision told him that he would be saved, he and all that were gathered with him. So he gathered together a house full of people, friends and family and servants and everyone he could. The house was filled. And Peter was up on the rooftop in another town in the seacoast village, and he was praying and he saw a vision, and it broke his Jewish mind. Every unclean beast and creature came down and was on a tablecloth, and God told him, take of it. Nothing is unclean that I have made. And this happened three times in a confirmation. Then Peter was told, someone will come for you and you will go and you will preach the good news to his household. And so it came to pass as the vision ended for Peter, a man at the door came and called him to come to Cornelius' house. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, it tells the full story of Cornelius' house and all that had happened. And when Peter arrived there, he began to tell them about Jesus. For that's what he was called to do. That's what the vision had told Cornelius would happen. He would find his way of salvation. And so we see that as Peter spoke, he didn't even get to finish telling them. As he did on the day of Pentecost, he told people, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But while he spoke in Cornelius' house, the gift of the Holy Spirit fell upon the people. And just as on the day of Pentecost, when the 120 Christians were gathered and praying in the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost fell upon them, and they began speaking in other tongues, they began saying words of praises in languages that they did not know. And so it happened again that Cornelius's house was filled with tongues and languages that they did not know, praising God as a sign that the Holy Ghost had fallen upon them. And in verse 47, Peter turns to the company of Jews that came with him and he said, can any man forbid water, that would be the baptismal water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And so it could happen that a person receives their remission of sin, receives their forgiveness of sin, receives the Holy Spirit without yet being baptized, but baptism is part, water baptism is part of the necessary ritual to show that we are, in fact, physically as well as spiritually cleansed from our sins. And so, it doesn't happen always one way or another. There were a group of people who were in Samaria, and Samaria received the gospel gladly, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And it says here in Acts 8, verse 16, that for as yet the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon none of them, only they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the apostles were sent to them to pray for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. So here our penitent has turned from sin, turned toward God, come and been baptized in the name of Jesus. Now wears the name tag of Christian. And now the next thing is the promise of the Holy Spirit. So just as Bible scholars believe that when Jesus went down in the baptismal waters under the hand of John the Baptist, and he emerged and the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit came down upon him as a dove, the Holy Spirit equipped him for his ministry. So our Holy Spirit dove comes as a sign that the individual is given power from on high to work in the ministry and to have the ministry work within them. For truly, we all need more power than we have in our flesh. We need the Holy Spirit working on us. And sometimes that happens 1, 2, 3. Sometimes it happens all at once. Sometimes it happens later. But we need to pray and receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's a gift. The scriptures teach us it's a gift. If someone has a gift for me, I cannot have that gift unless I will take that gift from them. If you have a gift for me and you're presenting it to me, I must receive that gift, unwrap it, take it into my life. I can't just keep it in a box as a gift and expect it to do me any good. If that gift happens to be a cheese grater, which I always like those cheese graters from the restaurants that have the spinning wheel, and if you gave me a gift of that and it sits in a beautiful box, I get no use from it until I unwrap it, take it out, and put the cheese in it and start spinning that gift. And so my part with bearing witness to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit within me makes it a powerful way for me to do ministry and for the ministry of God to work in me. Now, this regeneration baptism of the Spirit, let's look at Titus. Remember, if you find all the T's, you will find Titus as the final T. It's a very short book. And we're going to look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. That could be baptismal waters and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the teachings of the Holy Ghost are enormous. We know that the Holy Ghost gives regeneration and renewing and gives us that power to do the work. So let's look also at 1 Corinthians. And Corinthians is after the Gospels and after Rome, Acts and Romans. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, and there's two of them. So if you get past Romans, the next book is Corinthians, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, not 2nd, 1 Corinthians 3:16, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, he shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. When you receive the Holy Spirit to come, not just upon you, but within you, to do that work of cleansing the temple from within, then you do become holy by the act of God, by making yourself, your spirit, holy within you. So now this mystical body that our repentance has become is beginning to take shape, this mystical body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Ghost, the temple of God. And we know that when the Spirit lives within us, there are fruits of the Spirit, just as there are the negative fruits of the Spirit when the world lives within us. In Galatians, we find that Galatians chapter 5 gives us a look at the deeds of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. We will go on from the deeds of the flesh because we've turned from darkness and we've put out that candle of sin. And while that smoke still tries to get around us, we are in the light of God, and we turn away from that. We look at the fruits of the Spirit in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Sounds like a choice, doesn't it? Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so the fruit of the Spirit is clear, and we have a choice to walk in that fruit. Some Christians experience the baptism in the Holy Spirit in a quiet, infilling way, others in a more boisterous way. Some have miraculous gifts that come with the Spirit of speaking in tongues and manifestation of the Holy Spirit according to the Scriptures, according to Acts 2 and many other places. We need to move on to another baptism. That's the baptism in Christ, or the baptism into Christ. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 has told us, for as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So here's our Christian with the Spirit abiding within, and now has put on Christ. If it were that easy that we could put on that garment, but we do have a robe of righteousness in Christ Jesus. And so our Christian has put on Christ. And in 1 Corinthians, remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, and that is the Spirit of Christ Jesus. The Amplified Bible, grab that. The Amplified Bible in Acts chapter 8 and verse 16 says, for the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We know that there is a coming.
Oh.
Let's look at Romans chapter 6 and starting at verse 3. Are you ignorant of the fact that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by the baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so we too might habitually live and behave in newness of life. For if we have become one with him by sharing a death like his, we shall also be one with him in sharing his resurrection by a new life lived for God. To become one with Christ, that can happen when we're baptized. It can happen. We can put on Christ Jesus right at the time we are in the water, however that water baptism occurs. Or we may not have done any more in our baptism than called upon the name of the Lord and been baptized to be saved, which is enough to be saved. But we want more. We want the Holy Spirit living in abiding within us. We want to receive that free gift. We want more. We want to be baptized into his death that we might be baptized into his resurrection. We want more. We want to live in oneness with him. No longer dating the Lord, but married to the Lord, a bride of Christ. The two shall become one. And so we look at that marriage analogy, and we can't do that unless we say I do, unless we want that much of Jesus. If John's baptism was to repent of sin and turn toward God, and the baptism in the name of Jesus gives us forgiveness of sins and the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of the power of God in Christ Jesus living in us, and then we are prepared to receive the baptism into Christ, which gives us oneness with Christ, what happens next? Well, it's the baptism of suffering. Let's look at Mark. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, chapter 10. And verse 38. But Jesus said unto him, ye know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Let's look at that in the Amplified Version. It's very clear that Jesus is talking of his suffering. And so he says, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism of affliction with which I am baptized? And they replied, we are able. And Jesus told them, you indeed will. The affliction, the suffering, it's a baptism of suffering. And the scripture teaches us about the baptism of suffering and how if we do not share in his suffering, we do not share in his glory. Jesus gets a little clearer in Mark 9. Verse 49 of some of that kind of suffering, and we're going to go right into that. 9 and 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And let's look at that again in the Amplified. For everyone shall be salted with fire. The fire of God is another one of the baptisms. The suffering is the beginning. And maybe that suffering involves suffering to let go of a sin because of Christ Jesus. But you can suffer with Him in letting go of that sin. I understand that drug addicts suffer greatly in letting go of their sin. That letting go of that drug addiction, I can't imagine doing that without Christ Jesus. But if we suffer with Him and let Him enable us in our suffering, whether it be great or small, suffering the biting of our tongue to not spread the gossip, suffering when someone speaks poorly of us being a Christian, you have that name tag on that says Christian, and when they speak of you in ways that are persecuting, you are suffering. And do that suffering with Christ. The baptism of fire is a baptism of judgment. And the baptism of judgment, we know that all will be judged. Matthew, the book of Matthew, gives us a picture of that in the voice of John the Baptist speaking and telling what is going to happen. In chapter 3, starting in verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, that he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that fire is a judgment fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So those things that are judged unworthy to take into the kingdom of God or to represent the kingdom of God, they need to be burned with fire. And so it is that the first baptism of fire is a fire of judgment that gets rid of those things we need not. Malachi talks about the refiner's fire, and it's going to destroy the repentant and the unrepentant. Malachi is easy to find. That is the last book in the Old Testament. So if you have your bookmark in between the New and Old Testament, Malachi is the last few pages of the Old Testament. We're looking at chapter 3. And okay, it says in verse 1, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purify of silver. And he shall purify of the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto God an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. And so it is that we need to be purified of our sins and unnecessary baggage. Just those unnecessary things. I do not need to be watching 5 hours of television a day. I do not need to be buying People magazine. I do not need to be spending my time in ways that do not glorify God or advance the kingdom of God. And so it is that first baptism is a baptism of judgment, judging with fire those things. If I had, if I had this little girl with some sticks representing those unnecessary things, we could burn them up right here. But there's a second fire baptism, and this one is by God for purity. Not just to burn up what doesn't belong. But we see in 1 Corinthians that the writer talks about, as followers of Moses, they were baptized into the cloud and into the sea and into the fire. And in the early morning in Exodus, it says, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire. Again, in Exodus 24, the Israelites at the foot of the mountain saw an awesome sight. The awesome glory of the Lord on the mountaintop looked like a devouring fire. Leviticus tells us that fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. They had offered a sin offering, a peace offering, and a burnt offering, and it consumed the burnt offering, the fire from the presence of the Lord. In Numbers, they know that you go before them, speaking of God, in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And Deuteronomy says, the Lord your God is a devouring fire, a jealous God. And Hebrews reiterates that our God is a consuming fire. So baptized into God, resulting in purifying as God's consuming fire, makes us as pure as fine gold or as pure silver. So we can have a clump of gold, we can dig it right out of the mountain, it's still gold. But until it's gone through the fire of God's purification, it is not pure gold. And again, I ask the question, the 120 that gathered in that upper room on the day of Pentecost praying when the Spirit of God fell upon them and the Holy Ghost filled them and there were tongues of fire seen upon their head. They began speaking in the Holy Ghost praises of God in all sorts of languages. Did they receive the purification of God's cleansing fire? There's one more baptism we want to mention. That's a baptism of the dead. It's only found in one place, in Corinthians. And there's a lot of controversy about what that means. Does it mean that as sinners we were dead and we become baptized? Does it mean that we saw the dead, those people who we know now are dead, we believe their testimony, and we are baptized because of the testimony of the dead? You might even say that because of the testimony of Peter, of James, of John, of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are we baptized because of those dead, because of their testimony? Some think it's the normal act of being baptized as a practice for a dead person who did not have an opportunity to get baptized. Martin Luther thought it was a practice of baptizing over the tombs of the dead. John Calvin thought it was Christians who were asking for baptism when they thought that death was imminent for them. Or it just may be that it is the practice of proxy baptism, where one person just decides that they're going to be baptized for their dead relative or their dead ancestor. And then they take on their baptism. Again, it's only in one place in the scriptures. So where can baptism take place? Just about any place at all. If water is needed, water needs to be present in some form or another. If it's a baptism without water, then it can take place any place the presence of God abides. Infant baptism is controversial, but infant baptism may be looked at in terms of not conferring the same believer baptism, but the promise as through parentage that the infant is bestowed with the same heritage that the Jewish child the Jewish male was given upon his circumcision. He did not become a Jew or a walking man of God just because he was circumcised as a Jew on the eighth day, but because of his parentage, he was believed to grow into becoming that man of God. Now, in Christianity, male and female babies are often baptized, and they're baptized because their parents are presenting them and saying, I'm giving this child, and this child becomes a part of the Christian community through baptism. The person who comes generally decides about being when to be baptized. Few people are tapped on the shoulder and told it's time for baptism. So why should you care about baptism? In Luke chapter 7, we see that John the Baptist, we heard that already, said, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So those who are not baptized, there may be a wrath to come. We know if anyone calls upon the Lord and is baptized, they are saved. That's what the scripture tells us. It also says in Mark 16, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God will be condemned. So there's a warning that water baptism is important as an outward sign of an inward work, but it cannot take the place of the inward work. In the book of Acts, Simon Magus comes to Peter after he has been a believer and baptized, and he wants to buy the rights to the Holy Spirit so he can lay hands on people and they receive the Holy Spirit. He has a good intention there, perhaps, of wanting to work the works of God, but not out of a pure heart, because Peter chastises him and tells him his heart has not been regenerated, that he's asking to purchase this gift of the Spirit, and the gift of the Spirit is a gift from God, and so it cannot be purchased. And the great response of Simon is to ask Peter, please pray for me that none of the wrath of God comes upon me. So just because you're baptized does not mean that all of your heart is regenerated. And we need to stay in the Holy Spirit. Remember in Titus it says we get that regenerating work by the Holy Spirit continuing to infill us. So how do we know if we have all the right baptisms? There's only one way to know what baptisms you need now. And life is a growth, and spiritual life even more so. And the Spirit of God is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And so the best thing to do is to pray with an open heart to receive the will and the Word of God. I will lead a simple prayer. You may want to say it with me. You may want to fashion your own. But pray and ask God if you have all the right baptisms. Gracious God, I come to you in the name of Jesus, asking that your Holy Spirit lead and guide me into all truth concerning the doctrine of baptisms. Show me what I need to know now to receive all the right baptisms for me. Continue to lead me in my spiritual growth until I grow up mature in Christ, in all things pertaining to baptisms, to life, and to godliness. Amen. Please join me next time when we discover the fourth doctrine of Christ, the laying on of hands, and we ask the question, who would want hands laid on them?